were going to be able to make it, but I'm glad the Lord worked it out that we could come up here. As Pastor said, we've been here about a little over 5 years ago for the first missions conference as Pastor Burkett came, and thank you for your support, your faithful support since the very beginning. That was one of our first missions conferences when God called us to Thailand. We started deputation. We've been in Thailand now for almost 4 years. It's January, will be 4 years. And so we're excited about what God has done in Thailand. So good to be able to tell you a little bit about that today. When we arrived in Thailand, we started working in northern Thailand at the Nong Glom Baptist Church and Training Center. It started by a missionary, he and his wife, many years ago. And so we were able to go up there and help and try to encourage them. The missionary who started it passed away of cancer about 7 years ago. And so his wife was up there, and we were able to go and kind of work alongside with her. And we've seen God do amazing things up there. You know, as we are learning the language, I was able still to preach through a translator. They have a church, a children's home of about 70 kids. There's a Bible Institute. And then we'd also travel up into the hill tribe villages of Thailand. Northern Thailand has many hill tribe villages. And so we were able to travel up there and be able to teach in the churches, encourage the pastors. And it was just an awesome experience just to see God work in those little villages. Out four-wheel drive up into the mountains of Thailand, and you come across the village and you're able to see a church there. And in a Buddhist country where over 90% of the people are Buddhist, or even up there where they practice a lot of spiritism, you have the witch doctors and you have a lot of the stuff that goes on all through the village, and you'll be in the church preaching and you see everything going on outside. And it can be quite an experience, but God still works in those villages, being able to see people saved, go down to the waterfall, a little river, baptize there, and just see people grow in the Lord. And so that's been an amazing experience as well. And so then we were able to just teach at the church there and kind of encourage the people in the Bible Institute. My wife would go into the ladies' jail in town, and she would have teach English. And teaching English is kind of a way we build a relationship with the people. A lot of Thai people want to learn English, as we're trying to learn Thai, but they want to learn English. And so we'd have a little English class, and then she'd open the Bible and be able to preach and teach them as well. And my wife doesn't preach. She preaches to me, but she does a lot of teaching. And so, she could be a better preacher than me probably. But anyways, But she's been able to see people make decisions. And when the ladies get out of jail, we've been able to see some of them stay faithful and go to church, try to get them connected where their home is to a church. And it's kind of hard because there's not very many churches in Thailand, but it's been able to see God work there. Then trying to learn the language has been an experience. I passed a proficiency test to a fifth grade level. And I know that doesn't sound like much, but thank you. I'll tell you what. I feel like I'm still probably talking and speaking at probably about a 7 or 8 year old with my sentence structure and vocabulary. And I was asked to say something in Thai. And so I'll say John 3:16 for you in the Thai language. And so it goes, Prachao song prachao song la klok, jong dai song pratam, pra put ong dio kong pra ong ti ban get ma, pua pudai chunai prabut nan, jamai pina de michi wit niran. And so there you go, John 3:16 in Thai. So it's been an interesting language. It's a tonal language. There's five tones. And so there's a high tone, a mid tone, a low tone. There's a rising tone and a falling tone. And when you change the tone, you change the meaning of the word. And so you could say somebody is beautiful, or you can say they're bad luck. Very easily, you know, soy is beautiful. Soy is bad luck. And so just a little bit of a fluctuation in your voice, you change the meaning, you know. Or if you say ma, that means someone that would come. If I said ma, that's horse. Or if I said ma, that's dog. And so, you know, it's all a little bit of a fluctuation in your voice, and you change the meaning. And so it can be a little bit stressful and kind of like you just kind of have to, it can be a little humbling as well when you're trying to speak and you're not really able to communicate clearly. But we've been able to see God work. I've been able to preach a couple times in Thai. I'm still relying upon a translator mostly, but I've been able to give my testimony and stuff in Thai. And so pray for us as we continue to learn the Thai language as well. One of the exciting things we were able to see a couple years ago, one of the Thai men that was in the church where we were serving at, we were able to encourage him, and I was able to disciple him a little bit and really helped him. God called him to start a church in another part of Thailand. And so we were able to see him move to about 10 hours from us and into a village outside the city of Udon Thani, It's kind of in the northeast area of Thailand, very close to the country of Laos. And so he's able to go out into the village there. And Udon Thani is kind of a city, and he kind of started outside the city into more of a suburb, more of a village area, and just out on a, they got a property donated to him from a Christian lady, and so he just under a tree put up some chairs, put up a tent where he could live, and he lived on the property and started church there. And we would go down there and have like an English camp, bring people in for learning English, and then he'd open the Bible up and preach the gospel to them. And so people been able to see people get saved, and that church grow. And this last year they were able to build a building, and I've been writing a lot in a report about Pastor Go Witt and his family. And so if you continue praying for them, now they have a building there, they're meeting there, and they're really excited to see what God could do in that area in the future as well. Is being so close to the border of Laos, Thailand is unique in Southeast Asia because you have a freedom of religion, and you can really evangelize and soul win, invite people to church. You can, you know, go to the market and hand out tracts, and that's all, you know, the stuff that we do. And there's a freedom there. But in the other countries in that area, you're not able to do that. In Laos, you cannot do that. And in Myanmar, you're not able to do this freely. You know, China's right there. Cambodia has got a lot more freedom now. Vietnam, there's not many freedoms for religion. And so, but in Thailand, many of those neighboring citizens come from into Thailand for education, for hospital care, and all kinds of stuff like that. And so we're praying that God would allow us to kind of have a training center there, just south of the border into Thailand, and maybe help encourage some of the Laotian pastors who really have to be very quiet. And you're not able to even, like, if they have too many cars parked outside their house, they'll have the authorities call to them, and they'll have to move their church someplace else. And so there's a lot of things that they have to be careful of. And so we're hoping that we can even do that in the future as well. So if you pray for that as well, we'd greatly appreciate that. It's, in the future, in the ministry that we were serving at, there was the man that was my translator. I was his name is Boy. And so they, in Thai, you know, his Thai name is Kong Sak, but they all try to take an easier name for English speaking, for Americans to say. And so he chose Boy. So Boy is his name. And so now we've been able to ordain him as the pastor of that ministry. And it's exciting to see now God using him there, praying that he can really be used of God and help that ministry grow and really reach out into other areas. And so we started transitioning out of there just prior to COVID, about February. We wanted to kind of give him the freedom to now lead, because a lot of times in Thailand, they'll look at the missionary as the person they'll come to as the pastor, and I wanted to kind of get out of that role, and so kind of leave it to him. So we're actually praying and planning to team up with another missionary, and he and his wife have started a church in Lampoon. And our goal is now to team up with them. They're able to now organize as a church and use that as kind of a training center to help Thai nationals reach their country. My prayer has always been to help train Thai people so that they can go and reach their country. As a missionary, I feel my role is like a support, as an assist, to kind of be there alongside and help them carry the load. And just kind of, you know, as we are discipling and leading people to the Lord, we're also trying to train so that they can, you know, reach their country long after, you know, we're gone. And so that's what our prayer is. We can use that ministry there. And so if you pray for that, it's Cornerstone in English, Sila Baptist Church in Lampoon. And we're praying that as we get back as soon as we can, because of COVID, Thailand closed their borders. And so we are now trying to wait until they'll open up for us. My visa is a volunteer visa. I'm praying that I can receive a missionary visa. Another prayer request I ask is that you could pray with us as well, is that I could receive a missionary visa. Some paperwork has to get through. I've already applied for it. I've already passed the language proficiency test. But now, just because of COVID, everything's closed down, government area there. And so, the rest of the country was open, but they closed the borders of Thailand. The government told the Thai people, don't worry, COVID is a foreigner thing. You won't get it. It's all right, you know, but we're going to close the borders, and there's no testing in Thailand, so, you know, there's not very many cases because they don't do any testing, except if you do come in from another country, you will be tested like 4 times. They now are still have their borders closed, and so only a couple people are able to get back in. If you're a Thai citizen, you can get back in, or if you're have a business visa, you can get in, but volunteer visas aren't able to return yet. So pray for us in that area as well. We've arrived in the States in August. My wife's grandfather had cancer and was not doing well, and he has since passed away. But we were able to spend some time with him before he passed away. And so, but since August, we've traveled about 15,000 miles and been to a lot of places on the East Coast and DC and all the way on the West Coast in LA. And so we've been back and forth a little bit. And so I've been able to talk about Thailand and excited to be here with you. My wife, Becca, our oldest son, Ethan. We have a daughter, Selah, and that's all we had last time we were here. And now, since then, we have another son, Ryder, who's three, and our fourth child, Asher, and he's about 10 months old. And he was born in Thailand in January, and praise the Lord for a healthy baby boy. Thailand has good medical facilities, you know, and good hospitals. We weren't worried about that. But I told my wife, you know, we have to experience those. We have to make it to the hospital to experience those. So on the way to the hospital, we actually delivered the baby in the car. So that was my experience that night, that morning, actually, 5 o'clock in the morning. We didn't make it to the hospital. And so you can give my wife a hard time for being one of those missionaries that doesn't want to have their baby in a car. So anyways, but we're thankful for a healthy baby boy. Thank you for your prayers and that as well. And you'll be able to meet them on the second service and stuff like that. But anyways, this morning, I'd like us to open our Bibles to the book of Philemon. As Pastor said, we have some prayer cards with an updated picture back in the back there. And please take those. Please feel free to email us or ask us any questions about Thailand. We love answering questions and talking about it. In Thailand, as I said, it's 90% Buddhist, and in the Buddhist religion, there's really no hope or no peace, no joy. Every day, you'll hear the bells ring or their sound go, and the people have to go to the temple. They'll have to burn the incense, and they'll have to light the candles, and they'll have to do the ritual prayers. They don't even know what they're saying because they don't even pray in the Thai language. They pray in a different language. And you can see that there's always this idea of hopefully their good will outweigh their bad. They'll have good karma instead of the bad karma. And they'll try to find that inner peace, that enlightenment. And there's always, it's just this constant battle and constant struggle in Thailand. And they really need the hope of the gospel. And that's the only thing that'll give them the peace and joy they're looking for. And when we arrive there, it's very clear, you know, in a Buddhist country where only less than 1% are Christian. Many people have never heard the gospel or heard a clear presentation about who Jesus is. And the word in Thai for Jesus is Phrat Ye Su. Phrat is a word they put before it, and that's the word they put for any kind of a holy teacher. So every monk is Phrat so-and-so. And so to really distinguish who Jesus is really, you have to really kind of take the time to teach them, because to them, it's just another teacher. He's another holy teacher, like the monk down the road. And so they don't even know who he is, and taking the time to show them that and starting in Genesis. And then in Buddhism is kind of the culture of Thailand, but really the heart religion, the thing that speaks to their heart that they're always struggling with, is more of a spiritism. More of the spirits that are constantly struggle. So they live in a fear, because we are very clear. Every morning we wake up and look out my door, and across my neighbor across the street, outside he's got this spirit house. It's really the easiest way to describe it is kind of like a big bird house on a stand. It's got like, usually has like gold leaf on it or some kind of interesting structure out of wood and carvings and stuff. And what it is they have to go every morning and put food and something to drink out there on the spirit house. And the idea is to keep the good spirit happy, because that will keep the bad spirits away. And if they don't do that and the spirit gets mad at them, then he'll probably curse them and they'll have bad luck. They'll get in an accident or something bad will happen in their life. And so just that constant battle and struggle, that's what they believe they have to do. And they don't understand that we can actually have a relationship with God through Jesus and have the Holy Spirit inside of us. And it's a constant struggle that we are trying to now go to that country and learn the language and present the gospel to them. And so, but it's something that is, it can be very difficult and challenging, but by God's strength, we claim Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, it's not going to be us, it's not our power, it's not our strength, but it's God's strength. As the prophet said, by his spirit, we will go through his spirit that we are to accomplish his work. All right, did you find Philemon? Now, that's a little book that's sometimes very difficult to find. I hope I gave you enough time there. Sometimes it takes me a little bit. I'm like, where is Philemon at again, you know? But in the book of Philemon, interesting book. You know, you have Philemon who has a church in his home and maybe was a convert of Paul or maybe was already a Christian and now Paul had encouraged him. We're not sure the exact connection, everything that took place in Philemon's life and Paul, but Paul is writing a letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. Onesimus was a servant of Philemon. We believe that he could have been a slave that ran away, maybe stole something from Philemon. But when Onesimus found Paul, Paul was able to encourage him, lead him to Christ, disciple him, because Paul referenced Onesimus as a fellow servant, a co-worker, co-laborer in the gospel. And so now Paul wants to reconnect Onesimus with Philemon. And so he wants to make sure that relationship is restored. And Paul is writing a letter here to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. But that's not really my focus this morning. But I just kind of want to give that as an overview as we begin here. And so I just want us to begin looking in verse number 4, Philemon verse number 4. And the Bible says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. So Paul, always praying for the believers here that met in Philemon's house and for Philemon and for the other people that were there. And he's had a long prayer list. Paul prayed a lot for the people that he connected with and contacted on his missionary journey and on his journeys through different cities and starting churches. And in verse 5, it says, hearing of thy love and faith. So Paul says, I hear about your love. I hear about your faith. Everywhere I go, people are talking about how the believers there at Philemon's house in that city have love and have faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And so Paul was encouraging them, saying, look, we've heard of your love, we hear of your faith, and it's exciting to see how God is using you and how you're growing and how there people can see now a difference in your life by the way your faith and your love, the way you show love. And that's really the evidence of a believer that is a disciple of Christ. You see that through the love they show and through the faith they have. I mean, that'll really see if the fruit of the Spirit, what is coming out of your life, is by how you show love and how you respond in faith. And that really says how our relationship with Christ is. And so Paul is encouraging them and saying, hey, I've heard about it. And it's exciting to see how God is using you there. Verse 6, it says, this is Paul's prayer. So he says, I hear about you, but this is what Paul is praying for them. He says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Think about that with me in verse 6. Paul's prayer was that when they communicate their faith, it'll become effectual. Isn't that a prayer? Wouldn't that be a desire from all of us? That when we communicate our faith, we'll see an effect. We communicate our faith verbally when we tell people what Christ has done for us, give our testimony, be a witness to simply saying what we have seen, what we have heard, what Christ has done in our life. We are communicating our faith. We're also communicating our faith through our testimony, through the way we respond and how we live our life and how we show people the faith that we have in Christ and what we're doing from day to day and the way we do business, the way we act around in our community. That is a way we communicate our faith. And Paul said, my prayer is that when you communicate your faith, so as you are living, as you are witnessing, as you are giving your testimony and soul winning and all those things, that it'll become effectual. It'll have power. That's what the word effectual there is talking about, that it'll make a difference. It'll have power. Wouldn't that be your desire, that when you communicate your faith, that you'll see a response, you'll see something take place in the people that are hearing it? I'll tell you what, in Thailand, that's my prayer, is that as I communicate my faith, and when I'm communicating at a very low level of communication, but I pray that as I communicate my faith, that I will be able to see an effect, that the Holy Spirit will begin to work in the person's life. Paul says, my prayer is that when you communicate your faith, it may become effectual. And how? This is how he says it will become effectual. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That word acknowledging is really just means to take an account, to know, declare a receipt of, that you have received, what you have received in Christ. to acknowledge all the good things that are in you in Christ Jesus. Think about that. When you understand what you have in Christ, you'll communicate effectively your faith. That is really what Paul's saying. When we take a second and think through what we have in Christ, we will become more effective in our communication. It changes the way you communicate. It changes the way you live. It changes the way you share the gospel, that when you understand what you have, you'll be able to share the gospel clearer and see an effect take place in someone else's life. Maybe you've struggled with having effective communication, and maybe you're not as sure how to communicate your faith, and maybe you just need to take a moment and say, what do I have in Christ? And that's what I want us to do this morning, is acknowledge some of the things we have in Christ. And this is more of a topical message in the sense that we're just going to look at three things that we have in Christ that we can use as a reminder so that when we think about all that we've received, that we can communicate clearer so someone else can receive the same. First, think with me that in Christ, we have been acquitted from our sin and from our shame. In Colossians chapter number 2, if you look over there with me, in Colossians chapter number 2, we have been forgiven. I mean, it's amazing to think that as the Bible describes us as a sinner that is an enemy of God, that is dead in our trespasses, that is away from God, God has now given us forgiveness. And not only has he forgiven us, he's wiped away our sin, buried them in the depths of the sea, and farther than the east is from the west. There's no condemnation, like we sang about earlier. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 13, it says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," meaning make alive, "together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses," not just some, but all the trespasses that are against us. Everything you've done, everything you've thought, all the things you have done in the past, he has forgiven you. And it says this in verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailing it to the cross." Think about that. Now, the picture that Paul is writing to the believers here in Colossae, he's talking about how that when a criminal would be convicted of a crime and they would be sentenced, and the sentence would be written on a scroll and it would be put on the jail cell outside where they were serving their sentence, and everybody that went by could see what their crime was and what the sentence was. And when that sentence was completed, they would take that ordinance, that script, what it was against them, and they put a stamp on it. And they would stamp it, complete, paid. You know what Jesus did when he died on the cross? He said the words, "It is finished." In English, the same word that they would stamp on that thing, on the ordinance that was the criminal that was convicted, was the word tetelestai, mean paid in full. When Jesus said it is finished, that's what he said on the cross. It is finished, paid in full. Your sins, he took upon himself, put it on the cross, put a stamp on there and said, paid in full. You no longer have any sin that is over you. You don't have to worry about your dying and having to pay for your sins, or your sins are now done and gone and buried, and now you have been forgiven. Complete, paid in full. That's what Christ did for us, took it out of the way. You know, I think about the sin and the shame. And in Thailand, it's an honor shame culture. And there's a lot of shame for past sins and maybe past mistakes and maybe something they've done to their family. And that's kind of a hurdle that we got to get over, because they feel they would cause shame to their family if they reject Buddhism and accept Christianity. And so there's a lot of shame that's associated with that. We don't necessarily emphasize that in a Western culture, in a Western mind. We talk more about it's, you know, Christ paid for our sins. And how he paid for them, and they're complete. But what really resonates in a Thai person's mind is that he covered our shame. He covered our sin. The shame that we felt, we don't have to feel it because he took it and covered it with his blood. It's like the story that Jesus gave, the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the two sons, the one son went to his dad and said, I want my inheritance and I'm going to go. And really he was telling his dad, in an Eastern culture, I wish you were dead. Dad, I wish you were dead. I want my money, and I'm going to go have fun. And, you know, the dad said, okay, gave him his inheritance, and he went and spoiled it all and wasted it all until he was feeding pigs. You know, you remember the story. And he came to himself, the Bible says, and he said, I'm going to go be a servant in my dad's house. It's got to be better than what I'm doing here. And so he went back to his dad's house, and the Bible says, as he was coming in. Now, in an Eastern culture, the shame that that son would have felt walking through the city. All the people in the city would have known what he did, how he wished his dad was dead, how he left and wasted his inheritance. The dirty clothes, the smell on that kid coming in, the child that would come back to the dad. I mean, people maybe have been commenting and saying, get out of here, we don't want you anymore. I mean, that's what they would do in Thailand if a person caused shame in their village. They would kick him out. They wouldn't accept them back in. But what did dad do? When he saw his son, he ran to him. He ran to him completely against anything that a parent would not run to a child. It would, you would, a parent in a, would have to wait till the child came and did their repenting and all that. But that, not that, not the dad, not the father. Jesus said that father ran to his child, grabbed him, took a robe and covered him. The picture of covering his shame because of the clothes that he had, the smell, everything. And everybody would have saw that, how the dad came and took him and brought him back home, put a ring on his finger and said, you're my son. Jesus was telling us because that's parable, because he was showing what the picture of salvation, that we that have dead in our trespasses and sins, that God has forgiven us in such a way that he has covered us, that he has taken that sin, covered that shame, and has brought us back in and has forgiven us. That's the picture that Jesus was giving us. We have been acquitted from our sin and shame. And it leads me to my second point, that we have also been in Ephesians chapter number 1. We are accepted in the beloved. Can you think about that? Not only have we been forgiven. Okay, we have been forgiven, and it's God's mercy that he forgives us. And mercy is not getting what we deserve. But God goes on further than that and gives us grace. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. So mercy, we didn't get what we deserved, but now God does not just give us what we deserve. He gives us something in return. He's accepted us in the beloved. In Ephesians chapter number 1, in verse number, I think it's verse number 6 there. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. If we really grab hold of that and understand what it means to be accepted in the beloved, that God has accepted you. You, how you are. You know, in a human sense, we strive for acceptance, or we long for acceptance. We want to be accepted by the group of friends we have, or maybe the work we do, or, you know, maybe a lot of times a child strives for the acceptance of a father or a mother, your parents. You just want to be accepted. You want to be accepted by the people you're around. And we always long for that. And we always feel a little unsure and a little insecurity. Are we really accepted? And with God, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to wonder. He said, we are accepted. You are accepted like how you are. Not because, you know, God knows you better than anybody else. He knows all of your sin. He knows all the things that we think or all the things we've done. He knows it all. And he's still accepted you. He still has chosen you. Accepted you in the beloved. You don't have to earn his acceptance. You don't have to worry and strive for it and long for it. He doesn't accept you because you look a certain way or you act a certain way or you got to do this to kind of achieve his acceptance, or you're always wondering, man, God, I got to make sure that I'm doing right, because, you know, sometimes we get this idea that, well, I'm saved by grace, but now I got to keep it because I got to work for it. And man, don't think that. You are forgiven and you are accepted in the beloved. When we really understand what we have in Christ you have so much more than you can ever receive in this world. So much more. Yes. And when you understand what you have in Christ, when you start to communicate your faith, you see an effect. It becomes effectual. When we truly grasp, and so many Christians don't even really understand the acceptance that God has given them. Accepting them in the beloved. I see that because they're sometimes uneasy, or they're still got a little bit of no peace, and there's no assurance, and they'll go through their life with trying to strive for acceptance of somebody else, maybe a mentor or some other figure. They want to be accepted by somebody. And when we really just take a step back and read what God's word says, and says, I am accepted in the beloved, have that peace and have that joy. People will see a difference in your life because you're not striving to please a man or please somebody. You know that you're already accepted, and you're living your life in that acceptance and that peace and that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Man, then you communicate your faith. It becomes effectual. Some of the hindrances in communicating our faith, sometimes it's just We're not really sure what exactly, maybe we're a little bit unsure as far as like, am I truly forgiven? Do I really have that peace and assurance? And sometimes I heard it once that you don't want to be a Christian with a question mark above your head. You want an exclamation point. You want to know that you're saved. We know we're forgiven. And then sometimes we still may feel some of that shame that, man, my past and my sins, my mistakes, if somebody really knew who I was, they wouldn't really like me. And hey, God already knows all about you and has accepted you. Don't worry about what other people think. And sometimes we won't share our faith because we feel that no assurance, or we don't have the confidence that we need. And when you know you're forgiven and when you know you're accepted, there's nothing holding you back from communicating your faith. Not only have we been acquitted from our sin and shame and accepted in the beloved, finally, what are we in Christ? We are anticipating his return. Isn't that good to think about for a second this morning? In Titus in chapter number 2, Titus chapter number 2, it says in verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You know, when it talks about verse 13, we're looking for that blessed hope. What are we looking for? We are looking for the Christ return. The blessed hope. Now, when hope in the book of Hebrews is talked about as an anchor to our soul, an anchor that keeps us secure. We don't have to go our emotions up and down with every turn and in society, in our circumstances, in our family. Whatever happens will happen around us. But when we are in Christ, we have an anchor that's going to keep us secure, keep us from going back and forth. And that anchor is the hope of salvation, the hope of heaven that he's coming back for us. Jesus said, "As I go to my Father, I go to prepare a place for you. And because I'm going to prepare a place, I'm coming to get you again. I'll be back. I'll be back to get you." The blessed hope. We are anticipating his return. Now, there's a lot of things that have happened in 2020. I mean, goodness. A lot of changes. A lot of things that we're not sure what's going to happen even the next week or the next couple of weeks. We don't know. And a lot of Christians become very nervous, uncertain, a little bit of anxiety and anxious, but you don't have to, because we're not looking for the next promise of a politician, next government handout. We're not looking for that. We are in Christ. In Christ, we have a blessed hope, a confidence, an assurance that we have a home in heaven, that we are not without hope, but we have this hope inside of us. By grace are you saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We haven't worked for it. We haven't earned it. God has given us his forgiveness. He's now accepted us in the beloved, and he now has told us he's coming back again. In Christ, we have been acquitted of our sin, accepted in the beloved, anticipating his return. When we truly understand what we have in Christ, and we begin to communicate our faith, when we live our life, when people see you live your life, and they're like, "Well, why aren't you worried about what's going on around in the country right now?" What? You can say, "I have a hope. I have assurance. I have been forgiven. Let me tell you about this. Let me tell you about this Christ who I have inside me." Hey, man, there'll be a difference. It'll take effect. It'll become effectual as you communicate your faith, as you live your life. That was Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer for the believers here in Philemon's house was that they would communicate clearly and effectively their faith. That is to be our prayer. That as we leave these doors, as people in our neighborhood, our work, our family, when they see the way we live, they know there's a difference. They'll begin to see that as you communicate your faith, you'll see an effect take place. Maybe you're here and you don't know the faith I talk about. Maybe you've never made that decision. I assume most people have, but never know that maybe somebody here has not actually made the choice to put their faith in Christ. Let me encourage you once again, as the Bible clearly says that we have all sinned and come short of his glory. You cannot earn it. Coming to this church building doesn't make you a Christian. I mean, in Thailand, they think if you're born in America, you're automatically a Christian. Truly think that. And they think that in order to be a Christian, they have to become an American. They're like, "Well, how do I become an American first so I can become a Christian?" And they have no idea of what it means to actually be a Christian, because most people have the idea that all Americans are Christians. But you're not. And maybe you need to accept Christ today and make that decision. No one's ever too young that they don't need Christ. No one's ever too old that they cannot accept Christ. You have to make that choice to say, I accept Christ as my Savior, that he took the payment of my sin upon him, and I receive his forgiveness. You have to make that choice personally. No one can make it for you. When you make that choice, you have been forgiven and accepted in the beloved how you are, and you also can anticipate his return. Don't leave this place if you're not sure that you're saved, that you've been forgiven, that you have Christ as your Savior. Today's the day of salvation, the Bible says. If we simply just call upon his name, turn from our sins, turn from our own understanding, our own ideas, our own belief, how we think we can be a Christian, how we think we can be saved, and accept what the Bible says, that I must receive Christ alone. You can make that decision today. But for all the Christians here, let's remember what we have in Christ. And let's communicate effectively as we continually remind ourselves.